Why don't we open with a word of prayer and we'll get started. Dear Father, thank you, Lord, that you've given us your word. Lord, it's our instruction book from you to teach us how to live. Lord, to tell us about the past, the present, the future, to tell us about us, to tell us about you. And Lord, you revealed in your word the things that you want us to know. And Lord, help us to be diligent as we study it and as we, Lord, as we go through this wonderful, great book of Romans, Lord, what an exciting book it is. So we just pray that you'll open our hearts, each and every one of us, Lord, as we all have need. And just pray, Lord, that we will not just be hearers of the word, but Lord, to also be doers of the word. And Lord, you're looking for obedience. And help us, Lord, to have a desire to be obedient. And Lord, just to have a closer walk with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, we're in Romans chapter 13. So if everybody will turn to there. And last week, we completed verses 11 and 12 in that, but it's been, not last week, the week before. And so I'm just going to do a very brief review, and we're going to go ahead and begin at 11, and then we'll, because it's been a couple of weeks now, so to try to get us all up to speed. So let's go ahead and read Romans chapter 13, verses 11 through 14. And who would read those for us this morning? John?
And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent, is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof.
Okay, thank you, John. Okay, and again, we started last time, and Paul starts off in verse 11. And that knowing the time, that it is now time to wake out of sleep. And folks, God, through the Apostle Paul, is giving us, this is a wake-up call from God through Paul. What are we doing sleeping? He's telling us to wake up. The day is far spent. The opportunity is short. The time is brief. The need for immediate action is on us now. The whole point here is to wake up. We become very complacent. We think there's plenty of time. I'll serve the Lord whenever I get around to it. No rush, no hurry. That's our thinking. We're more into making money, having fun, and getting possessions than we are serving the Lord. It's time to be dedicated to God, to be a living sacrifice now. And folks, this is a continuation on of Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, where it talks about presenting our bodies a living sacrifice. And God goes on to say, which is your reasonable service. In other words, God doesn't think that is an unreasonable request for us to present our bodies a living sacrifice. And you stop and think about what those two words mean. And so God is calling us, and is what we're going to be studying this morning. Paul is encouraging us to get with it, to start living for the Lord. And, the time is short. It's nigh. And John 9:4, with Jesus speaking, he says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. That verse goes on. Every day we live, one day nearer to the second coming of Christ. Folks, Jesus is coming again. We're one day nearer to glory. Now, I'm looking forward to that day. I'm looking forward to that sound of that trumpet, that shout, And to be caught up, to be forever with the Lord. I'm looking forward to that day. And I say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. For one day nearer to glory, we better realize what the next event is. It's the imminent return of Jesus Christ, and we're closer to it than we've ever been before. It's coming. There are people who don't know the Lord. It's time to wake up, is what Paul's saying. And folks, we really need to, and it's an admonition to all of us. And the Lord's already worked me over preparing this lesson, you know. Jim, how are you doing? Well, okay, Lord, I'm not very well. Something to bear in mind, folks, and again, we've talked about this, but it's in 1 Corinthians 3:11-14. Let's talk about the Bema Seat judgment. Someday, we're going to all stand before Christ. And in fact, let's just go ahead and turn to that. You've all probably have this memorized. We've been through this many times in this class. But just take another look at it again. Let's see. Okay, and who would read that before? Now again, folks, this is what is, and I don't know who came up with the term, but they call this the Bema Seat, the Bema Judgment. That is not found in the Bible, but anyway, that's what it's universally called. But it is a judgment for Christians, Christians only. Okay, but who'd read those verses for us, 11-14? Okay, 1 Corinthians 3:11-14. Sorry. Delbert?
For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become clear, and the day will be clear, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. Anyone's work which was built on it endures, he will receive a reward. Is that 11-14?
Yeah, through 14. Well, yes. Well, let's see. No, when. Yeah, I'm sorry. Yeah, do 15. I wrote my notes down. Okay, right at the end of that verse, it says, he shall be saved, okay? And so this is not a judgment of unbelievers, okay? The judgment of unbelievers is found in Revelation chapter 20, which is called the White Throne Judgment. And unsaved people, there's two separate judgments, folks. This one here is for Christians, the other one is for the unsaved. That one there is when God is going through the books, he's going through the books, and he's looking and seeing if anybody's name is written in the book of life. And it's my understanding that at that judgment, he won't find any. And folks, you do not want to be at that judgment. You want to be at the one we're talking about here right now. And basically, Paul's saying it's time to get with it. And folks, we need to bear in mind, we're going to stand, each of us, we're going to stand before God, Jesus Christ, to be specific, and we're going to give an account. And basically is what he is looking for is, and again, at that judgment, we are going to be judged on our works, okay? On our works, not our sin. Our sin was taken care of at Calvary. Christ took care of that. But basically is what this judgment is going to be, and it's going to be, what have we done for the cause of Christ since we've been saved? What have we done to further God's kingdom in our daily activities, our daily walk? And it talks about, and again, the gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. That is basically talking about our motives. Why are we doing what we're doing? Okay? If I'm up here teaching this class and hoping to have you folks come up and give me a pat on the back and say, Jim, you're a great teacher. You're doing a great job. You know, that happens, but anyway, it might. Okay, let me rephrase it. Anyway, that is the, okay, why are you, Jim, why are you doing this? You know, if my motive is to honor the Lord, to further His kingdom, to teach His word, to glorify His word, then that will be works that's based on gold, silver, precious stones. And with that, God will give a reward. Okay, it talks about it right here. But if I'm doing it for the sake of having somebody pat me on the back and say, attaboy, Jim, you're doing great, you know. And I'm just sitting there thinking, oh, well, that feels so good. I'll let you do that all day long, you know. Folks, wrong motives. And that is going to be burned up. That's wood, hay, and precious stones. There will be no reward if my motives are wrong. So not only are we judged on what did we do, but why did we do it? And now I say that there's two reasons why somebody does something. The first one is the reason they give you. And the second one is the real reason. So, and a lot of times the two are not the same. So anyway, we are going to be facing God, and God wants to give us rewards. And there's rewards to be given, but if it's wood, hay, and stubble, then there is a loss of rewards. In other words, Christ has rewards to give us, but they're burned up in the fire, and there's nothing left. And a lot, I've said this before, but a lot of people say, man, I'd be content just to be the janitor in heaven. If I could just squeak by and get there, that's good enough for me. Well, folks, that should not be our attitude. And I've said that very thing, okay? But anyway, that's not the motive. God wants to bless us. He's on our side. He wants to reward us. He desires to. He wants us to win. Had a pastor years back, and he always usually quoted this about every sermon. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And that's true. And the rewards we get are going to last for eternity. And so again, I encourage everybody, be doing something for the Lord. If you're not doing anything, ask the Lord to give you direction. And start moving, you know, moving in a direction. Maybe there's something you think, and start moving. Do something, and then God can open and close doors. But you can't steer a ship that's, you know, docked in the harbor. You can't steer it. It's got to be moving. And we as Christians got to be moving, and then God will direct. So I encourage you to try to, you know, come up with a ministry if you're not. And we each need to be increasing what we're doing for God's glory. Okay, verse 12. We're back in Romans now. Verse 12, it says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. The brevity of life, when compared to eternity, is but a flicker. We're here for but a short time, folks. Jesus Christ is coming. Now, this should be a great warning to unbelievers that Christ is coming. And I've been on that side of the fence, and you all heard my testimony and how I fought the Lord, and I knew I was lost, and I couldn't sleep at night. I laid awake because I knew if I died, I'd spend eternity in hell. I knew hell was real. It is. There's a lot of people out there have the belief that everybody's going to go to heaven. And I've been to funerals, you know. The guy's a scoundrel, you know. And anyway, the preacher gets up and he says, hey, you know, old Henry, we're all going to see old Henry someday in heaven. We're all going to have a great reunion with old Henry. No, that's not biblical. In fact, the Bible clearly teaches the majority of people are going to spend eternity in hell. That's Matthew 7, 13 and 14, I think. That's close. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. I can never turn just one page. Okay. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and let's read verses 7 and 9. And who'd read that for us? Pastor?
Verse 7 says, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Verse 9.
No, 7, 8, and 9.
In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and their
Folks, those are powerful words, and powerful words. So it ought to be a great motivation for us to get with it. Paul's saying, get with it. The anticipation, the return of Christ ought to alter the way we live. It's time to take a look at how we're living out our lives. Behold, the judge standeth before the door, says in James 5:9. And the time he's coming is when we're going to stand before the Lord and give an account. So our time is short. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, the verse goes on to say. It carries the idea of repentance. That is, of cleansing, of getting rid of sin. Folks, we need to have a desire to have a closer walk with God and to cast off the works of darkness, the sin that's in our life, and ask God to help us to do it. And if there is sin in our lives, cast it off. Ask God to help us get rid of it. And we fight it. We have a sin problem, folks. It's still with us, even though we're saved. We all know we face battles with the flesh. And let us put on the armor of light. The verse ends. We shouldn't live for those things that are temporal. We live for which is eternal. His final point is to put on. We no longer want to wear the garments of darkness, but we want to wear the garments of light. The dawn is almost here, and the dawn means the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't want to be found wearing those garments when he arrives, the garments of sin. Light, by the way, represents holiness. We need to try to live as holy lives as we can and be diligent. It takes work, folks. It takes work, folks. It's not easy. It's a battle. The word armor here, it suggests that we're involved in a battle. It says, put on the armor. We are involved in a battle. We're involved with a battle of sin. And so that's kind of a quick review of where we were. So now we'll go ahead and we're going to continue on here. I'm just going to go ahead and read verse. Okay, back to Romans. I always keep me a marker here in my book, and I took it out. Okay, verse 13 and 14, it says, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So verse 13 starts off, it says, let us walk honestly as in the day. The word walk means our conduct, our daily behavior. There's the idea of integrity. Let us walk consistent with who we are. Folks, if we're saved here, we're joint heirs with Christ. We're the sons of the King, okay? We're Christian, we're saved. We need to act like it, walk like it. That's what Paul's saying. Let us walk in a way that reflects our identity with Christ. Christians should not be involved in sin. We need to try to avoid it. We've talked about that. The verse goes on to say, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. Don't be acting like that. That's the actions of an unbeliever. We can do it, okay? The old devil, he's alive and well. He's out there trying to trip us up, and he's very effective. And it's a battle. These are the works of darkness. Verse 14 starts off, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. The idea of putting on a garment was an image that biblical writers used very often. We've seen that very often. It has the idea of taking off one garment and putting on another. Like taking off the garment of sinful desires and putting on the garment of Christ's likeness. What that's referring to. We need to be emulating Christ as best we can. We need to be growing spiritually. We hear the word sanctification all the time. That's what that means. Sanctification means to be in our daily walk, we need to be growing more and more and more Christ-like as we go through. We should be a stronger, better Christian today than we were a year ago. And we should be a stronger Christian a year from now than we are today. It's a valley. I mean, it's like a roller coaster ride. We have good days, we have bad, you know, up and down, but the overall trend should be on an upward path. Put it on Jesus Christ is to be cloaked and covered in Christ. When anybody observes us, they should see Christ likeness. Do they always see that? They don't in me. They don't in me. That's my desire, but it doesn't always happen that way. Devil's alive, like I say. He's trying to trip us up. And I guess one thing I think about a lot, I've got grandkids now. I tell you what, the devil's after my grandkids. The devil's after my kids. He's after me. And folks, as I look at this world and the direction of its path we're taking, and I think, oh my, if the Lord tarries, what kind of lives are my kids and grandkids going to be living in? What kind of a world? Folks, we need to be diligent about teaching our kids and our grandkids now, even as grandparents. Most of us have got hoary heads, the Bible says. Most of us. Okay. 1 John 2:6 says, if we abide in him, we ought to walk even as he walked. If we're going to abide in him, we ought to walk like he did. Be Christ-like. Now, at the time of salvation, there is a positional sense. I didn't get quite ready this morning. Okay, I'm going to get into some, this is kind of some preacher theology here that, anyway, bear with me. Now, at the time of salvation, there is a positional sense in which we put on Christ. Okay, we are saved, and the Bible teaches that we are secure in our salvation. We will not lose our salvation. It's a done deal as far as heaven's concerned. When one believes, the righteousness of God, which is in Christ, is placed on them. Every believer puts on the Lord Jesus Christ as salvation. We are in Christ, is what the Bible says. It is no longer I that lives, but Christ that lives in me. And again, folks, we might be positionally, we're saved, our residence is in heaven, but meanwhile, we're still here on planet Earth, and we fight a battle of sin. This is justification, or being made right with God when we're saved. But when Paul was writing here, why would he say, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, if that's already been done, why would he say it here? Okay? Why would he ask us to do that which has already occurred? The distinction we need to make is between what is positional, okay, our salvation, and what is practical in salvation, okay? Two different areas. Positionally, the moment one is saved, they become a child of God, an heir of Christ eternally. That's positionally. They become sealed, and they will never lose their salvation. But practically, we are still living in these sinful bodies. And there's still a constant battle with sin that rages on. Would you agree?
Yes.
Okay. We fight that battle, okay? So positionally we're saved, but practically, when we're looking at our lives right now where the shoe leather meets the sidewalk, you know, we're fighting a battle with sin yet, even though we're saved, okay? And that battle will go on until we die or the rapture takes place. And we get out of and we get our glorified bodies then at salvation, or I mean at the rapture. Paul is not calling for salvation here. He is calling for sanctification, which means maturing and growing spiritually. We are to grow spiritually in these sinful bodies. Remember how we discussed this when Paul was saying that our souls are saved, but the sin nature still remains in our flesh? We covered that big time back there when we were there. But just for review, let's go ahead and just take a look at that. And let's turn to Romans chapter 7. Just back up a few pages. Romans chapter 7. You already know where I'm headed. Verses 15 through 25. And who'd read those for us? Romans 7, 15 through 25. Delbert? Okay, thank you, Delbert.
That's hard to read.
Yeah, it is. That's why I had you read it. Okay. Folks, the Apostle Paul here is talking about the struggle he is having with sin. Okay? And if the Apostle Paul is going to have a struggle, I think we can assume we're going to have one too. All right? The things I want to do, I don't do. The things I shouldn't do, that's what I do. With my mind, I want to do the right thing, but yet I wind up doing the wrong thing. It's a battle, okay? It's raging. And again, he's talking about the fact that the sin is dwells in our flesh. Our souls are gone. Our souls are saved and they're heaven, but we still live in these fleshly bodies, and he talks about the sin dwelling in our flesh, okay? In verse 18, it says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." Verse 20. It says, "Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me, in my flesh." Verse 23, it talks about in my members, in my flesh, the law of sin, which is in my members. And in verse 24, he says, "Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Can you mute me for just a second? To you, because that would be like Pastor when he does his whoop and clap, and we all go straight in the air. And people wear hearing aids got a real problem with that, folks. And those of you that don't wear hearing aids, you don't know what I'm talking about. But the pressure that goes in my ears when he does that, my eyeballs bug out about a quarter inch for them. Okay. I think we better get back to the lesson here. Okay. Yeah, okay. As Christians before God, we are covered in the righteousness of Christ. We're cloaked with that, okay? When God looks at us, he sees us as righteous. Can you believe that? But that's the way it is, okay? We put on Christ. And when he looks at us, he sees Christ. He doesn't see the sin. Our sin, folks, is as far as the east is from the west. That's Bible. But in living out our daily lives, it is obvious to all of us that we are less righteous than Christ was. We are unrighteous, right? Yes, we are. So we need to try to bring the reality of our daily living into harmony with who we are before God. If we're Christians, if we're saved, we need to be acting like it, living like it, and just trying to mentally, and asking God to help us. Lord, I want to become more Christ-like. But Lord, I don't see, I'm not doing very good. I need your help. Ask God to help and he will do it. He will do it. Don't be dressed in the garments of darkness. And we can be. We have a choice. We can choose to do right or we can choose to do wrong. We have a choice. We should want to honor him on a daily basis. That's the objective of our growth. The verse goes on to say, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And folks, therein is the struggle. Remember from our series of Romans 7 of what our flesh is, that's our humanness. The flesh is that part of us that is still bent on sin. And folks, as long as we live in these sinful bodies, we're going to fight the battle. It will not go away until we get our resurrected bodies, our glorified bodies. It's a different body. I'm looking forward to getting that body, folks. It has a productivity to do evil. It's our humanness. It covers our thinking, our mind, our emotions, the battle that we face, the battle that Paul faced. Yes, we are a new creation, but the new man is encased in our humanness, which is sinful. And until our humanness is transformed, when we get our glorified bodies at the rapture, we're still going to have a sin problem. That's why Paul says the things my new nature wants to do are restrained and restricted and retarded by my flesh. I can't seem to do what I want to do. I can't seem to do what's right. It's a battle. So he even says, it is not I, but it is sin that is in me, that is in my flesh. Romans 7. Now, the verse says, make no provision for the flesh. Okay? Now, the word provision in this verse is a fascinating word. It means forethought or thought in advance. It has the idea of planning something. The idea of setting your plans for the purpose of fulfilling your sinful desires that are evil. Planning ahead. Planning to work out your sin desires. Folks, don't plan to sin. We should not plan out our sinful activity. Have you ever done that, Jim? Yes. This is what a sinful person sometimes does. He plans out, he maps out, he strategizes, he conceives his sin. We're planning to do it. We're desiring to do it. Revenge, okay? The sin conceived in the mind is attracted to the lusts, and therefore the sin is played out in the action. He's saying, don't do that. Don't plan sin. Ask God to give you a forgiving heart. We say, that's fine, but how do you do that? How do you put on Christ? Good question. How do you become like Christ? How do you walk like Christ walked? It's by studying his word, communing with him in prayer, meditating, attending church, and fellowshipping with believers. I mean, folks, we need help. We need encouragement. That's why God says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. But get encouragement. Rub shoulders with fellow Christians. And a lot of times, some of their Christianity rubs off on us. And all of a sudden, we want to maybe emulate the way they're living their lives. The Holy Spirit got a misprint here. The Holy Spirit will be moving in you from one level of glory to the next. As a Christian, the Holy Spirit is residing in us. He's dwelling in us. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And he is trying to lead us along. He's trying to help us. Closer and closer to the very image of Christ. That's the direction he's trying to take us. You don't have to concentrate on techniques and gimmicks. Just concentrate on being obedient to Jesus Christ. Be obedient to God's word and you will draw closer to Christ. It's what Paul's trying to tell us here. And folks, there are no shortcuts. There's no shortcuts to winning a living a victorious Christian life. No shortcuts. It's a tough process. It's work. But the constant exposure to the Word of God will result in moving you from one level of glory to the next. So we're climbing, you know, as we go along this life. That's what we should be striving for. As we give ourselves to the Word, with obedience to the Word, and there's a key word there, obedience. There's times it's hard to be obedient to the Word of God because our flesh wants to take us the other way. We will move toward more Christ-likeness if we do these things. That's why we're called to study the Word of God. We may still be a long ways away, but we won't be where we used to be. Folks, that's progress. The true child of God will learn to lean on the power of the Word and learn to lean on the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, direct me. Direct my thoughts. Channel my actions. I need your help to do it. Please help me. And the deepest heart longing for holiness will be fulfilled. We can be going spiritually if we're serious about it. And again, we got a free will. We ask, how do we deal with the flesh? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And we're going to read verses 25 through 27. How about somebody reading it on this side over here that hasn't read in a long time? Not everybody at once.
You talking about John
Sneath? No, I'm not talking about John. No. Anybody else? Okay, thank you, sir. I see that hand. All right. Okay. Paul says it's a daily battle. I fight for the mastery. You know, it's an ongoing thing, and he beats his body into subjection. Folks, that's what we have to do. We have to beat our body into subjection. With the help of God, we can do it. Okay? We can't do it on our own. We need God's help because it goes contrary to our nature. Oh, and stay in 1 Corinthians. Anyway, if you've already turned your page back, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul beat his body into submission, didn't he? That's what it says here. We have to stay on top and control it or the flesh will run away. It's hard. It takes work. To feel lust or to feel a desire to sin is evidence of the presence of sin in us. Folks, I think we'll all agree that we battle that every day. To fulfill that desire is the evidence of power of sin. As long as we are in our mortal bodies and in our flesh, we will feel the presence of sin in us. I already said that. But at no time do we need to yield to the power of sin over us by virtue of the provision of the power of the Spirit of God. And let's just read 1 Corinthians 10:13. Who'd read that for us? Somebody over here. Jeffrey, thank you.
There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it.
Thank you, Jeffrey. You know, that verse, that's a powerful verse. And I looked at that, and it says, anytime we're tempted to sin, God is going to provide a way of escape that we should be able to bear it. And I remember asking the question, does that mean that it is possible for us to live a sinless life? What's that verse say? You know, and I think, wow. Wow. You know. Okay. In summary, summarizing what we've studied here so far, we need to examine our own lives in the light of these things. Folks, just to try to walk closer to God, to become more Christ-like. Do we look at our life and see a sense of urgency? Do we? Is it time for us to wake up? Where are our priorities? What are we doing with our time and money and our energy and our gifts? What are we doing with it? We just serve God, serve the flesh. If we're trying to amass a fortune for this earth, we're making a serious mistake. Serious mistake. He's 2,000 years nearer than he was when this was written. It's time to start putting our emphasis on living into the reality of the coming of Christ. And folks, we got 1 minute. We got 1 minute left. Any questions or comments before we close? Yes, sir.
Just a short poem. We have two choices on the shelf: pleasing God or pleasing self. I'm on myself.
Very good. Thank you, Pastor. Okay. Anybody else before we close? Okay, going, and gone. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your instruction book. And Lord, we need your help. We're talking about some things, Lord, it's hard to do. It takes work. We need your help. We ask for your help. We beg for your help to do it. Lord, that's our desire, to grow spiritually. And Lord, to put our priorities on things that are spiritual, not on earthly things. And Lord, it's just it's a battle with the flesh. And Father, just thank you for the instruction that we had. I pray, Lord, that you'll lay what we've talked about on our hearts. I pray, Lord, that we'll try to live by it. And Lord, I just pray that you'll be with Pastor Brian as he brings a message for us this morning. Lord, open our hearts for the message you have for us. And Lord, help us not to be hearers, but to be doers of your work. Help us, Lord, to apply the things that he talks to us about this morning. And again, Lord, we just pray as we look at him and as he looks at us, as far as being our pastor, and him and her, as they are contemplating coming here, I pray, Father, that you'll make it crystal clear to us, both parties, as to what your will is. And Lord, just make it crystal clear to us. And just thank you, Lord, for the privilege we have of coming and studying your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.